Just a few moments. You know, there's seasons in your life, seasons in the year. You know, we've got, of course, the winter, spring, summer, fall thing that goes on every year. You've got the school calendar that happens every year. You've got the changing of calendars. You know, January 1st, a new year. You know, there's changes. You know, we get married. We have kids. They grow up. They go away to college. You know, we took Brett to Jackson Friday and left him there. You know, when Andrea, our oldest, when she left for school, was probably Pam's. She's left. So, but she would tell you that was probably one of the worst days of her life. The weekend that Andrea went to college, we moved. We lived in North City for 16 years, and we moved. We took Andrea to school on Friday, and we moved on Saturday. Now that wasn't an intentional thing, trying to lose her, but you know, she went off to school, and it was really, really hard on Pam, and that made it hard. That made it kind of hard on all of us. But you know, she was only 60 miles away when she went off. And then so when our middle daughter, Joy, when she went off, she followed. We were in shock. We never thought she would go to the same school and live in the same dorm and be roommate with her big sister. But she did that. And so she went off and kind of followed Andrea's footprints. But you know, that was, Brett was 4 years old when Andrea left for college. So that was a long time ago. So this is the first time in 35 years that we don't have a child living in our house. And, you know, Friday evening was, you know, pretty reflective. And I didn't have much energy yesterday at all. And I kind of think it was related to that. So I've told Pam she's got to step up to the plate. She's got to fill in for Brett. She's got to watch baseball and basketball and football games with me and argue with me a little bit. Okay? And she's asking me, you know, are there some pages or sites I need to be reading so I'll know something to. So just be in prayer for all of our college kids. You know, we see our kids, the kids here in town going to school, and we see them coming and going every day, and we pray for them. We need to pray for them. We've got quite a few kids in our church that are in college right now. We need to pray for all of them. And you know, they're away from home, and they've got their usual support system has been uprooted, and they need your prayer. So I want to ask you to pray for our college kids. Matthew chapter 12 is a series of stories, events from the life of Jesus. And you, for just kind of reading through it, you might just kind of think, you know, well, Matthew's just putting these things down in the order that they happened, and maybe he is. But when you look at it, when you give it a little closer examination to these passages and how they fit together, I think Matthew was putting these together in the order that he does for a reason, because they show, there appears to be some progressive opposition to him. And to what's going on with Jesus. And each story seems to ramp the opposition up a little bit more than the previous opposition. And so that it's more than just a failure to believe. It's more than just, here's Jesus, this is the gospel, and I don't believe it. I'm walking away without responding to it. No, it's more of a hardening of the heart. It's more of a, this is Christ, this is his message, and not only do I not want anything to do with it, I'm going to oppose it. I'm going to be hostile to Jesus and his message. So a hardening of the heart. And so that raises a question for every single one of us. When we encounter the Word of God, when we encounter Jesus Christ, when the gospel comes before us, when the challenges that Jesus lays out, when his teachings interact with us and we consider them, will we believe? Will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you believe that his teaching is truth and that he has authority to be obeyed? Will you believe? Or will you put yourself in a position where you're going to be developing a progressively hardened heart? A heart that's hard to God's power and authority, but also is hard to God's grace. So will you believe? Let's look at this let's see these hard hearts. Beginning Matthew chapter 12, I'm just going to read the first two verses right now. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, as we look at these events that Matthew recorded here in Matthew chapter 12, Lord, as we see who Jesus is, and we hear what Jesus says, and we see what Jesus does, Lord, may we respond in faith. May we respond believing. And Lord, we just pray that hearts will be soft to the gospel and receptive to Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these opening verses, the encounter here with Pharisees and Jesus' disciples, this is fairly mild and would be difficult to maybe even characterize this question as opposition. And hearts not becoming hardened yet. But it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples, they're out maybe walking, and they're along the field, and the disciples are hungry, and they start plucking just heads of grain and eating it. And the Pharisees are aghast. They're working. That's work. That's labor. They can't do that. Hey, Jesus, look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath rules. They're breaking the law. They're breaking our traditions. Of course, the Ten Commandments say to keep the Sabbath holy. And the Pharisees, their theological forefathers developed a whole bunch of traditions and rules in relation to the Sabbath. And originally, their hearts were in the right place. They were trying to help people, okay? I know we're very, very hard on the Pharisees, and for good reason. But originally, as they were looking at the Sabbath and keeping it holy, and people were asking questions, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? And they asked questions, what can we do on the Sabbath, and what can we not do? If I do this, have I broken the law? And so these scholars and the scribes and the forefathers of the Pharisee movement began, these rabbis started writing down what they thought constituted work. And if you do these things, you're breaking the Sabbath. But man, they got way out in left field. One of my favorite laws or rules, traditions, let's call them traditions, was that if a seamstress or a tent maker or somebody that worked with cloth and sewing, if they absentmindedly stuck their needle in the lapel of their robe or in the cloth of their robe, and forgot to take it out before the Sabbath, and they were walking on the Sabbath day with that in their robe, they were breaking the Sabbath because that was an instrument of their livelihood. And so they were carrying a burden, a needle. And so they were breaking the rules, the tradition, and not keeping the Sabbath holy. Again, that so very minute details. And one of them here was that to pluck grain was to harvest grain, and harvest is work. And so they are working, they are laboring, and that broke the Sabbath traditions. Here we see a picture of people who they preferred their traditions over the truth. They preferred their traditions over truth. Now, they're not challenging anything that Jesus says here, but they're challenging what He was allowing. And what He was allowing challenged their perceptions and their traditions of what was acceptable. So Jesus, here in Matthew 12, by saying it's okay, and you know, He tells them, He said, haven't you read? Of course they had. Well, you know, if this would be, you know, if one of our Sunday school teachers who's been teaching Sunday school for years, and I looked at him and said, haven't you ever read the Bible? You know, they would be offended by that, okay? Jesus knows that they have read the story of David. He says, haven't you read David when he was hungry and those who were with him and how he entered the house and he ate the bread of the presence, the show bread that only the priests were supposed to eat? Wasn't lawful for him to eat it? And don't you understand that even on the Sabbath, the priests go before the altar of God and make sacrifices, and they're not guilty, they're guiltless. Well, Jesus is telling them, hey, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're pursuing a righteousness that is not righteousness. And he says, if you knew what the scriptures were talking about, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless. So he tells them they have not broken any law. They have not sinned. Plucking grain to eat is not sin. It is not lawlessness. And so Jesus challenges their traditions. Actually, we're going to see he does much more than that. And they respond by hardening their hearts. They respond when they wanted Jesus to say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, hey, you guys, stop that. Don't do that anymore. You're breaking the traditions. You're breaking the law. But when Jesus gave permission for this to continue, their response was to harden their hearts. So look what happens next here in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10. He went on from there and he entered their synagogue. Same people, okay? The same guys. He entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? So the heart is getting hard here. They're not just saying, we don't agree with you. They are looking for a public reason to accuse Jesus of breaking the law and breaking the traditions. So they're watching him even closer, and they're hoping to trap him, and they're trying to use the Sabbath law and the Sabbath traditions and catch Jesus himself in their mind and belief, breaking the Sabbath. They're looking for that moment where they can say, aha, you are breaking the law. You are breaking our traditions. So Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's in their heart. And he announces to them in the synagogue before everybody, you know what? It's lawful to do good. And so I'm going to do good. And he heals the man. He heals his withered hand. And this is a great miracle. A man who has dealt with this for many, many years is made whole. His body is made whole. Healing is a good thing. And how do they respond? Verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So Jesus heals a man. Do they believe? Do they see the power of God? Do they see the goodness and the compassion and the grace of God that brings healing to a man's broken hand, to his withered hand? Do they believe that? Do they respond to this healing by praising God and worshiping? No. Here they are face to face with the power and the grace and wisdom of God, and they respond by conspiring to destroy Jesus. They're mad that a man got healed. And they're mad at Jesus. You know why? Because they preferred their rules over grace. They preferred their rules that they had lived with for years, that they thought they understood, that they felt they could even control to some degree. They preferred that over the grace of God that heals a man, even if it is the Sabbath. And they walk out of that synagogue talking to each other. How are we going to stop him? Well, it's not enough to stop him. We need to destroy him. That, whether this is Matthew is saying they're already desiring to kill him, or if they just are trying to break him down in front of the people, so that the people who are believing in him, the people who are astounded and amazed at his miracles, the people who are following him will turn away and walk away from him. Destroy his reputation. Destroy him publicly. Or maybe let's kill him. Their hearts are getting very hard. So let's move on down to verse 22. Somebody brings to Jesus a blind and mute, demon-possessed man. All kinds of problems here. And Jesus heals him. His compassion, his grace, with his power and his authority, he heals him. It's another great miracle, another demonstration of the power and the authority of God. And how do the Pharisees respond? Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. This poor, disabled man, he can't see, he can't speak, and he's possessed by a demon, a spirit, an evil, unclean spirit. And Jesus releases him from that and he heals him. And now he can talk and now he can hear and now he can see. And instead of celebrating the good fortune of their neighbor and their friend, this person who lives in their community, they not only don't believe, they continually harden their hearts and they accuse Jesus of himself using the power of Satan, of Beelzebul, the prince of demons that they call him. Because they preferred the power, their power, over God's authority. They preferred their own power over God's authority. And as Jesus was winning disciples and followers, as Jesus was challenging their beliefs about what could be done and what was even should be done and how it's done, as Jesus challenges this, and people are amazed and they're astounded and they say, we've never seen anything like this before. They could see their influence and their power slipping away. And their hearts are hardened. So they preferred their traditions and their rules and their power over God's grace and over God's authority, over Jesus. So Matthew gives us these three little encounters here. And in the middle of it, we skipped over these verses. In the middle of this, Matthew gives us a scripture from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1, 2, and 3. And Matthew tells us that all of this, what he's writing about, what is happening, fulfills Isaiah's words. As the leaders of Israel harden their hearts and refuse to believe, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 42. Verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. He will not, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will hope. Now don't get distracted by trying to figure out this, what it means that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Don't get distracted by that. Because that's what I want you to see here. Is what's there in verse 18 and there in verse 21 and 20 and 21. Now, before we address those specifically, I want us to go back again a little bit. Go back for just a moment. Because we're going to see a Savior to follow. We see these hearts being hardened. But if we look at who Jesus is, we look at what He says, we look at what He does, we look at what the Scripture says about Him, what we find is not something to harden our hearts. It's something to be excited about. It's something to be drawn to. It's something to give ourselves to. It's something to believe in. It's a Savior to follow. So when we go back to the first passage and we see it, when the Pharisees question the disciples, plucking grain to eat on the Sabbath, look at what Jesus says in verse 6. He says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. Oh, the role that the temple played in Hebrew life, in Jewish life. The role that the temple, to this day, the place where that temple existed, and the wailing wall is still there, that it is still viewed and seen as holy ground. And the temple was great. And Jesus says to these tradition-following Pharisees, there's something greater than the temple here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus, the Savior to follow, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why did their hearts get so hardened? Why were they so hardened towards Jesus? Well, when he says something like this, when he says there's something here greater than the temple, their minds just exploded. They may not have said it, but I guarantee you they thought it. Blasphemy. Jesus is saying, I am greater than the temple. And so they went out to set him up and accuse him with the man of the withered hand. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He said that. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You have your traditions and your Sabbath rules. You have your Sabbath laws and your Sabbath rules and your traditions. But I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Wow. He heals the man with the withered hand. He does it on the Sabbath. And he has already told them, the Son of Man, me, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And when they set him up, they want to accuse him, and he looks around at him and says, every one of you in this room, if your sheep fell in a pit, you would not wait till Monday to go rescue it. You would not wait until Sunday to rescue it. You would, on the Sabbath day, you would take hold of it and lift it out. And I can't help but wonder if that had just happened. If one of the men in that very synagogue had just had that incident, and maybe several of them had come and helped him. I don't know. I can't tell you that it happened. But Jesus knows the hearts and the minds and the experiences of these people, and he puts a thing right in front of them that they were very aware of. And they knew the answer to that question was, yes, that is exactly what I have done. I would do because I have done it. And then he said to them, how much more value is a man than a sheep? It's lawful to do good. And they are angry when he tells the man to stretch out his hand, and they go out to destroy him, because he claims by what he says and by the power that he exhibits to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Next thing we see here in this passage, and it's in the Isaiah prophecy. It's here in the passage where Matthew takes a moment from narrating these events to say something about what's going on. And he tells us Jesus is God's chosen servant. Look there in verse 18. He says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to who? To the Gentiles. And you get down to verse 20, and the last phrase in verse 20 says, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And so, Jesus is on the scene, and he's bringing the good news of the kingdom to the Jewish people. And he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here, and he's calling them to repentance. And he is challenging their rules and traditions that are distracting their brains and their minds and their spirits from the true issue, their own sin and their need for grace. And they cannot see God's grace. And they respond to what he's saying and what he's doing. The leaders respond with a hardening of hearts. And Matthew says, yeah, Isaiah said that's what's going to happen. That the chosen servant, the Lord's chosen servant, is going to go to the Gentiles. And Matthew is saying here in his gospel, he's saying if the Jews, the Hebrew people, they're going to harden their hearts towards Jesus. Jesus is taking this message to the Gentile, and he's bringing justice and salvation and hope and victory to all who will believe and follow Him. To the Jew, to the Hebrew, to the Gentiles alike. That God's justice and God's salvation and His hope and His victory is for all who will believe and follow Him. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus is God's chosen servant. And one more thing here in this episode with the demon-possessed man. Jesus is the power and authority of God. Jesus is the power and authority of God. And He cast out this demon, and He heals this man. And their hearts are hard, and their spirits are broken. And they do not believe. They see the power of God. They see the authority of God, even the authority of God over demons. And they say, well, you know, He has to be using the authority of Satan to do that. He's got an evil spirit in him that gives him authority over the evil spirits. What a ridiculous statement. What a terrible leap in logic that somehow healing a man, casting out a demon, is evidence that you are under the influence of that same power. And Jesus approaches that. Jesus says, you know, really? Because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will the kingdom of Satan stand? Saying what you're saying makes absolutely no sense. But the reason they are able to make such unrational, irrational, unbelievable statements about the living Son of God and His power and His authority is because they didn't want to recognize His power and His authority. They wanted to discredit. It was right before their eyes. They could see the power. They could see His authority. They could see the power of God. They could see the authority of God. And they tried to discredit it. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He is God's chosen servant, and He is the power and authority of God. If you go down towards the end of this chapter in verse 41, Jesus tells a little thing about Jonah. He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. They're asking for a sign, and He says to them, something greater than Jonah is here. He says, when Jonah preached, the city of Nineveh repented. And something greater than Jonah is here, and you are not repenting. You are not seeing the grace of God. You are not recognizing the power and authority of God. He said, even the Ninevites repented, but not you. And I'm telling you, there's one here that is greater than Jonah. And then He tells the little story about the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, who came up to see for herself the wisdom of Solomon. He says she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and says she's going to stand up at judgment, in the judgment, and condemn you. Because the wisdom of God, the power and the authority of God is right here before you. There is something greater than Solomon is here. Matthew is telling the story. Jesus is speaking the words. The challenge is, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to understand that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and are we going to worship Him and honor Him and follow Him? Are we going to understand that Jesus is God's chosen servant? Are we going to recognize that Jesus is the power and authority of God? And back to our opening question, will you believe? Jesus is before you. His Word is before you. The Gospel is right there in front of you. Do you harden your heart and walk away like the Pharisees? Or will you believe? Heavenly Father, I just ask Your Holy Spirit to draw us. Lord, the power of your Spirit show us, reveal to us the reality of who Jesus is. That Jesus is the Son of God. That He is a Savior to follow. The Savior who will save us and redeem us. That it is in Jesus and in Christ alone that your grace is found. So Lord, draw us into faith and into believing. And Lord, may everyone in this room today believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that we will believe that to such an extent that we don't just say we believe, but we follow Jesus and obey His teachings and become His disciples, following Him, doing His work, doing what He calls us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
Jesus, I surrender. Him I freely give. I ever love and trust Him as a daily live. I surrender.
Will you believe today? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your trust and your faith in Him? Will you believe that He's the Savior? Will you do it today?
All to Jesus I surrender.